Okay, boys and girls, let's come grab a seat so we get started. Let's come grab a seat. Let's go get your coffees and come grab a seat. Come on, grab a seat. Let's go. Okay, let's actually start by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here inside your house this day. We thank you for this day that you brought us here, and we really pray that we wouldn't come and leave the same way that we came, but we could hear like a special message from you. Touch our hearts and touch our eyes and touch our ears so that we may hear your message and see whatever it is that you want to tell us this day. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hopefully everybody knows this song. I thought it was very relevant to today's topic. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the
sight of the
Lord.
Humble thyself in the
sight of the
Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up into the heavens. And he shall lift you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the
Lord.
And he
shall
lift
you up higher and higher. And he
shall
lift you up into the heavens. And he
shall lift
you up. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. See how you bang the bottles where we follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick, follow the yellow brick, follow the yellow brick road. You're off to meet the Savior, the wonderful Church of St. Mark's. You'll find that he's the King of Kings, if ever a king there was. If ever, ever a king there was, the Savior our Lord is one. Because of the wonderful things he does. You're off to meet the Savior, the wonderful Church of St. Mark's.
Okay. Hopefully now you see that the theme of our series that we're going through right now, because I see a lot of new faces who think, what in the heck is going on at this place that I just entered? We are here in the middle of a series called the Follow the Yellow Brick Road. And we started a few weeks ago, and we related very much to Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz. And we said that, like Dorothy, as you guys remember the movie, you know that Dorothy was a young lady who was just sitting in Kansas doing nothing, that all of a sudden, tornado came into her life and whipped around a bunch of stuff, and next thing she knows, she ended up in this funny land called Oz. And we said that a lot of us are like that same way. And especially as I look out today and I see a lot of new faces and people who are here for whatever purpose, a lot of us are like Dorothy in that we're just kind of minding our own business in life, and for whatever turn of events, God whips up a bunch of circumstances, and next thing we know, we find ourselves here in the middle of this place. You may have been here for 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 1 summer. You may be here for the rest of your life. Who knows what it is? But you think that you came here because of a tornado. And you say that tornado may be my job or my school or the annoying guy next to me who enforced me to come or whatever it is, reason that brought you here. But what we saw with Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz was that once you're there, there's really a purpose for you to be there. And for the purpose for every single one of the characters, whether it was Dorothy or the lion or the scarecrow, whatever, was something different. And the way to find the something different was the same thing for everyone, to follow the yellow brick road. Each one of you, whether you believe it or don't believe it, was brought here by God, not by school and not by work and not by friends and not by nothing, brought here by God to enter a new phase in your relationship with Him. Because God hates old, God likes new. So He brought you here to take you one step deeper. How do I get there? Simple. Follow the yellow brick road. Starting in the year 2001, this church, every year on New Year's Eve, has laid down like a theme for the year. Okay? And that theme is the blocks that are on the path which lead to where it is that we are right now. So what we've been doing over the past few weeks is looking at the individual building blocks in that path. And we started with the theme of 2001, which was, you heard it in the song, it was unity. And the next week we talked about unity in prayer, what the difference between just being united versus united in prayer, what that meant. And we talked about how the key for Dorothy and the lion and the scarecrow was when they united together and started to walk together, they were much more successful. And then we talked about the Bible as a key component in our journey and what the Word of God in our life is. And then last week we talked about specifically going deeper in the Bible with quiet time. And now it's gotten us to this point on the path. And the next block on the yellow brick road was the theme of 2005 is humility. And as it says there on your handout up on the screen, be clothed with humility. What in the heck is humility? It's really odd that the gospel today in the liturgy spoke about humility. Like, it wasn't timed that way. Like, I didn't time it that way. It just turned out the way. I didn't even know it until this morning when I got up to read the readings. I promise you, humility is one of the most misunderstood characteristics on the face of the planet. It's one of those things that everyone has like a different definition of what they think humility is. All we know about humility is we know the opposite of it is pride, and we know pride is bad, so therefore we know humility is good. Other than that, we don't know much about humility. What is humility? That's a question I hope we can answer today. You know, I was online. There's a website called CopticHymns.net. Some of you may have visited it before. And they have like these forums and stuff like that. And one of the forms on there was define humility in one sentence. And you should see all the strange answers that were on there. Like, there's probably 50 answers, and as many people as answered as many different answers as there was. And it was clear that a lot of people can't pinpoint what it means, like, to have humility or to be a humble person. Let me ask you, how would you define it? How would you draw a picture of a humble person? Is humble like, is humility like shyness? Is that what it means to be humble? I'm shy, I don't talk, I'm quiet, timid. A lot of times we think humility is timidness, being bashful, being weak. Is that humility? Well, I know the answer is no, because you know who's the most humble person in the history of the world? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't none of those things that I just mentioned. He wasn't weak, he wasn't shy, he wasn't bashful, and he certainly wasn't timid. Oftentimes, we confuse being a humble person with being an insecure person, okay? And we think, we mistake the two, that insecurity is really humility. In fact, it's just the opposite. That an insecure person can never be humble. An insecure person will always be an arrogant person. Because if you look at what arrogance is, arrogance, at the root of it, is insecure about who I am, so I try to cover it up by showing off or talking a lot or being loud or whatever it is. So, let's start off by understanding that humility is none of those weak things. In fact, I'm going to tell you that it takes a very strong person to be humble. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of self-confidence to truly be humble. You know why our Lord Jesus Christ was able to be so humble? Because he knew who he was. If you think back to what was the act that he did that showed his humility more than anything else, what would you say? I think I hear some murmurings. In John chapter 13, very end of his life, what did Lord Jesus Christ do? He wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. Tell them a very important lesson. What did he do? He washed their feet. Okay? Now again, I ain't going to get into this. But washing feet is not a pleasant activity. Okay? We don't like to wash our own. We certainly don't like to wash those of others. He washed his disciples' feet. Look at what it says in John chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. And it links two things. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. What's the key in that verse right there? Why was he able to take a garment and to gird himself and get on his hands and knees and wash some stanky disciple feet? Because he knew who he was, and he knew who God knew he was, and he knew where he was going. So he didn't have to try to show off or act in a funny way. Humility takes great strength, and it takes great confidence in oneself. Humility is not an easy thing, but I promise you, if you can figure this out with me today, if you can figure out what humility is, it's going to be the best thing that ever happens to you in life. Because humility is a key that will open all kinds of doors for you in life that you never saw before. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says what humility is going to do for you. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Do you know what grace is? Grace equals the power of God. God's power. Okay, same power that opened the Red Sea. Same power that knocked down the walls of Jericho. Same power that opened the eyes of the blind. Same power. That same power is available, and God gives it to those who learn about what true humility is. Hey man, I want that power. Okay, I want to be able to say that nothing's impossible for me in life because I got God on my side. If you want God on your side, you need to learn how to be clothed with humility. And the first phrase there, be clothed with humility, teaches us another principle about humility. That humility is not something that you must wait for someone to do to you. Humility is something that you must go and get. What I mean by that is, like it says, it gives the analogy of putting on clothes. I don't sit there in the morning with bare feet and say, I'm waiting for some God to put socks on my feet, or waiting for someone to put shoes on my feet. If I want shoes on my feet, I go be clothed in it. I go pick them up and I put them on. Humility is the same way. It's not something that you have to hope and pray for 50 years and hope that God comes in a miracle, something like that. Humility is something that every day we need to learn how to put it on. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we put on humility every day. So again, what is humility? Humility, I want us to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8. Okay? It's not all up on the screen. Whoops. It's not all up on the screen, but it's in your handout. Okay? This is our main passage for the day. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That passage describes the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we got to start off with is the understanding that humility is not a feeling, it is a mindset. Because when you look at this passage and it describes the humility of Christ, it doesn't say he felt weak, or he felt that he was the worst one in the room, or he felt that everyone was better than him, because that's oftentimes what we think humility is. That I feel that you're better than me. Okay? Doesn't say any of that mess. It says that he did something. Okay? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. But what started off that whole process of being obedient to the point of death was the first line. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So humility is not a set of feelings or an emotion. Humility starts with a mindset. It's a mind that I put on every morning. It's a way that I look at the world and look at myself and look at the other people around me. And it's a very, very simple mindset. That he is everything and I am nothing. That's it. Okay, that he is everything and I'm nothing. So it's a decision that you got to make. To put off your old clothes, the world's way of thinking about who God is, about who others are, and who you are, and put on the mind of Christ. Put on the way Christ looked at others and looked at himself and looks at yourself. So today, that's our focus. How to get this mind of Christ. And I think it's a topic that will appeal to many people. And there was one person who wanted to be here today in person, but he told me that he couldn't be here. And it's a topic that this guy was really interested in terms of having the mind of Christ. So we decided, via a little technology, live via satellite and all that kinds of stuff, this person is going to join us. He's going to be up here on the screen in a minute. And his name is Mr. Scarecrow, okay? And Mr. Scarecrow has got a serious problem that he needs our help with. So let's take a listen to what Mr. Scarecrow's got to say here.
That's the trouble. I can't make up my mind. I haven't got a brain. Only straw.
How can you talk if you haven't got a brain?
I don't know. But some people without brains do an awful lot of talking, don't they?
Yes, I guess you're right.
That seems to be a bad problem there, Mr. Scarecrow. And I would imagine, especially in, you know, the scarecrow industry, not having a brain probably, like, affects your productivity and all that kind of stuff. Does being not having a brain hurt you in the scarecrow business and stuff like that?
Boo! Scat! Boo! You see? I can't even scare a crow. They come from miles around just to eat in my field and laugh in my face. Oh, I'm a failure because I haven't got a brain.
Poor Mr. Scarecrow's feeling kind of down on himself. Okay, Mr. Scarecrow, answer me one question. What would you do if you did have a brain?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain. I'd unravel every riddle for any individual in trouble or in pain.
With the thoughts you'd be thinking, you could be another Lincoln if you only had a brain.
Oh, I can tell you why. The ocean's near the shore. I could think of things I never thought before. And then I'd sit and think some more. I would not be just a nubbin, my head all full of stuffin, my heart all full of pain. I would dance and be merry, life would be a ding-a-dairy if I only had a brain.
All right, so our job today, Mr. Scarecrow, we're going to help you out, buddy, to get a brain. So let's make it our goal today to put a brain inside his head and put a brain inside our head. We want, like it said in Philippians 2:5, to have the mind of Christ. What's the definition of what that mind looks like? Write down the following. Humility, if I had to come up with one sentence, is to accept that God is everything and I am nothing. And the verse that we're going to use is like our model verse for what humility is what St. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. This shows you the formula of what humility is. Humility is two parts. God being everything, he must increase. And me being nothing, I must decrease. We'll try to break it down in terms of those two things. Let's start with the positive side on God. Let's start with he must increase. Since humility is something that I need to put on and be clothed with, it's something that I can do every single day. I can do certain things to help myself be a more humble person. So there's two things that you can do, okay, to help you to help him increase in your life. Unfortunately, many of us, when we think about humility, focus on the second half, which is I must decrease. But I'm telling you, if you decrease without him increasing, that's not humility. That's like depression. Okay, that's just like being a miserable person. And that's unfortunately what we oftentimes focus on. Humility means I need to be down and I'm bad and I'm the worst, I'm the this and I'm the that. Let's start off humility by talking about how he needs to get bigger. Matthew chapter 18 verse 4 was the verse that was in our gospel, of the Sunday gospel today. And it says that whoever humbles himself as a little child, as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ use a little child as the example of what humility really is? A little child, especially the littler they are, the more so it's true with them, knows, or I should say thinks at least, that their parents are Superman, right? Okay? I still remember the day that I discovered that my dad wasn't Superman. I still remember the day that I discovered my dad wasn't Superman. That's a sad, sad, sad day. And I think there was a time in your life, and every kid's life, where you think your parents are invincible. They don't need to sleep. They don't need to eat. They don't need to do nothing. They're Superman and Superwoman, as far as I'm concerned. That's why God likened humility to like a little child. Because for us, it's not an imaginary belief that our dad is Superman. Our dad is really better than Superman, because God is bigger than Superman, and stronger than Superman, and everything better than Superman. A little child, as that beautiful one in the back right there, okay? When it has a problem, that's actually my child. That's okay. She's allowed to be here. Okay? As that little child back there, is something's wrong with her, probably. Something's wrong with her. So she's doing what she always does. She turns to her mom and just cries and just makes a sound, okay? Just makes noise. That's what God is saying. True humility starts with that attitude. Now, wait a minute. I got a problem, and I need to just turn around and sometimes just cry and wait for my daddy or my mommy to fix it. So we need to make God bigger in our life, okay? God needs to be a bigger percentage. And just by logic, okay, as he gets bigger, okay, what happens to us? We naturally get smaller. So what are two ways that we can practice him increasing? The first one, this relates very much to what we talked about last week, is practice sitting at his feet. Because like I said, the closer I get to the sun, the more I realize how big the sun really is. Okay? Like when I look at it from a distance, it looks that big. Okay? Sun's about that big, right? But then when you get closer, I'm assuming it gets much bigger than that. Same thing with God. That when we are far away from God, he doesn't seem that big. And that's why people who are far from God can't see the almightiness and the all-powerfulness and the all-everythingness. But when we get closer and closer and closer to him, becomes like, wow, how big God truly is. That's why our quiet time is really important. But it's more than just quiet time. What I mean by sitting at his feet is we need to practice spending more time focusing on how big God is. The church in its wisdom teaches us this. How does every liturgy begin? Like the liturgy officially begins when the priest turns around, he holds up the bread that's to become the body. What do all the people do? We bow down. What does the priest say? Glory and honor, honor and glory to the all-holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I think this is the first step to God becoming bigger, is that we bow down and we say glory and honor, and on top of that, honor and glory to the all-holy Trinity, and we focus on who God is for a second there. See, we usually like to start off with saying, God, I'm coming with a bad day today, so help me out with this and that. No. Humility starts by saying, hold on. We'll get to you later. But start on your knees, with your head bowed, and glory and honor and honor and glory to the all-holy Trinity. What I'm saying is, that's like ground zero. Okay, that's where the day starts. That's where everything should begin, is on our knees, in terms of and His bigness, and us saying glory and honor and glory to Him. If you look at our Lord Jesus Christ, who again was the most humble person, listen to some of the things that He actually said. John chapter 5, verse 30. He said, I can of myself do nothing. And in verse 19, He also says, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. I never understood how Jesus could say, John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. It's almost like, yes, you can. You did lots of stuff by yourself. Like, you're the Son of God. Like, you can do lots of stuff. What can't you do? Like, he can heal people. He can make bread and fish and stuff like that. And water into wine. What do you mean He can't do nothing of myself? The next verse there kind of explains what He's talking about. Okay, it says that, I don't do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do. What He's trying to say right there is, look, not a day starts with me. Even though I do lots of cool stuff, not a day begins unless I first bow glory and honor to the Father. And He does stuff, and I'm just copying Him. Okay, I'm just kind of following His lead on that. See, Christ made Himself nothing and made God the Father everything in His life. And that's the model. If He can do it, and He had a lot more stuff to make nothing. See what I'm saying? Like, we have this, we have to make this nothing. He had like this, He's making that nothing. Then it's something that we can do. I'm scared that sometimes we do the opposite. I'm scared that sometimes we say, I can of myself do everything. And I think that we make God sometimes nothing so that we can be everything. And that's a bad thing. So we practice, first thing is focusing on the character of God sitting at His feet. Next thing you got to practice, not just sitting, but surrendering. What I mean by surrendering? Usually, if you kind of look at the pattern that you go through in life, we make plans in life, and then we go to God and ask God to bless those plans. I decide what I'm going to do, and then I ask God to come bless what I'm going to do. So we kind of treat God as like a consultant, okay? Like, God, this is what I've decided, how I'm going to run my life. Give me what you think. Give me your 2 cents. Okay, thank you very much for your input, and I'll consider it, and stuff like that. That's not the right way to go around life, okay? And that's not the humble way. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Okay? Submit to God means submit your plans to God. Submit your dreams to God. And let me tell you the difference between treating God as a consultant and submitting to Him. Consultant way, so this is what I want, please bless it. Okay? And we're just assuming that what I want is what He wants, and therefore it's His duty to bless me, and we get angry at Him when He doesn't, and He gets angry at us for not obeying, and it's a bad situation. Submitting says, God, this is what I think is good for me, this is what I think I want, but let's put that off on the side. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? You ever ask God those questions? Like, seriously, have you ever even asked? Or you just go about your day, and like I said, at the end of the day, just ask Him, please, God, just draw the sign of the cross on my resume, and draw the sign of the cross on my life. Look here. If you're doing it that way, the proud way, thinking that it's your thing and God's just supposed to bless it, how does God treat those people? Does God resist the proud? Do you know what resist means? Would you like God to resist you? Like, I can think of plenty of people that I wouldn't mind resisting me. But the one that I would not want to resist me Resist meaning's like, don't come near me. You know what I mean? Like, it's almost as if God is like against our plans when we go with that proud attitude. God is against us. So maybe if you're seeing lots of spin in your wheels there, maybe you need to go back and see. Is it His plan or your plan? You know why God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? Because God doesn't like it when people try to play His role. He doesn't like it when someone comes and sits in His seat. And that's what happens when you don't submit your plans to God. You sit yourself in the king chair and say, God's not looking? Okay, let's make some decisions around here. And you start doing stuff and ordering stuff around. And God comes back and finds you in His chair. It's not going to be a good picture. So, we submit our plans to God. What happens when we submit our plans to God? A few verses later, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the song that they were just singing just before we started. What's the solution? Or what happens when you humble yourself? Everything happens. Everything happens. You humble yourself, and you say, God, you're everything. God says, okay, come here. Now I make you everything. Now I give you everything. You put yourself down, He puts you up. You put Him up, yourself down, and He brings you up to be right next to Him. You know any examples? Like, there's many examples in the Bible, but there's one that I always think of when I think of humility. And someone who was able to surrender their plans to God. And because of that, God took them, said, okay, come here, and lifted them up. I always think of the Virgin Mary. Because there I see someone, a young lady who was very young, okay? Just a teenage girl who had dreams and aspirations, and she wanted a dog and a cat and a fence and a house and a career and a husband and to be proposed to by the river and a ring and all this kind, all these great dreams and great stuff. And in one moment, angel came to her and said, you ain't gonna have any of that stuff. You are going to be married and pregnant, and you're going to live a very tough life. Tell me what that life looks like. It's going to be as if a sword is piercing your heart. What'd she say? Let me think about it. Let's discuss it. Alternate solutions. I'm your servant, man. Just let it be to me. Like, I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Like, as you say, let it be. And sometimes we look at it and say, this is a nice story, and take it la-di-da. This is the angel's coming and ruining her life, okay? Her life is over, okay? Believe me, if you have kids, you know your life is over once you have kids, right? She was like 16, 17 years old, something like that. Here she is, and her life is done. And she smiled and said, no problem. That's surrender. What'd God do for her? He did that. Humble yourselves and say, Lord, and He will lift you up. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to God and say, I'm the servant of the Lord. You do with me what you want. Move me, move me. Marry me, marry me. Please marry me, but whatever. Single? I'll be single. If you want me to be one of those people that's just going to be single, I don't want it, but you know what? I accept it. You done that? That's the first step of humility. Saying, God, you're everything. I didn't get to that. I'm nothing yet. Okay, I'm not saying I'm bad. I'm saying, God, here, let's do it like this way. I'm the smartest person in the world. But even if I'm the smartest person, God is smarter. So here I am coming to God saying, God, I may be the smartest person in the world and the most wisest person in the whole wide world. But you got to be above it. So I submit to you. You tell me. That's the first half. Is making God bigger. The second half, after He must increase, I must decrease. Again, the order is important. If you do decrease and then increase, first of all, you're probably not going to be able to do it. If you do decrease first, you, like I said, be depression, be a crazy person, be something like that. We need to start with Him increasing. But then after we do that, then we need to humble ourselves and realize that we need to go down a little bit. You know, humility was something that the desert fathers, the monks, were very, very big on. And they came up with a system. of how to make sure that they would never get too puffed up, okay? Never get too inflated. The system was very simple. Anytime someone would praise them, make them feel big, they would go to a fellow monk, and the monk would sit and tell them their faults, okay? Tell them all the bad stuff they do. So someone, I come with a big puffed up head, then I go to my fellow monk, he starts to tell me, no, but you're this, and you're this, and you're this, and all that kind of stuff. Great system, it really kept them humble. Now, we ain't monks here, okay, so the system doesn't work for us, but God invented something else that works for us to kind of solve that problem. It's called marriage. No, not funny? A little cheesy? Come on, I worked hard on that one. Just joking. Marriage is great. Marriage is great. Don't think of marriage just like that. Someone thought that was the joke, huh? So how can we, if we're single and we're not married, practice putting ourselves down a little bit? Well, I'll tell you three things that you can do to practice decreasing in life. Number one, practice learning from others. There's a word that I use for this. It's called teachableness. Okay? Teachableness. Be a teachable person. Be someone who's open to opening your ears and listening to advice or, God forbid, criticism every now and then from other people. Why? One of the best verses in the Bible, Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, 1 says that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Yes, I got to use the word stupid in a spiritual sense there. The Bible uses the word stupid, and it says that anyone who does not want to be instructed and does not want to be corrected is a stupid person. Why? Because no matter how much you know, you don't know it all. A wise person once said that everyone is an expert in something. Everyone here is an expert on something. And it's different for every one of us. So a wise person knows they're not an expert in everything and tries to learn what you're expert at, and I take some of that knowledge, and what you're expert at, and I take some of that knowledge, and doesn't think that they know it all or can't benefit from anyone. In order to practice learning from others, you must answer a very important question. Do you want to be wise, or do you want to appear to be wise? You got to answer that question. Do you want to really be smart in life, or do you just want to appear to be smart? Because if your answer, I just want to appear wise or appear smart, then I would say do not accept instruction or correction from others. And in fact, if someone does, like rant and rave and be really defensive and make yourself loud and all that kind of stuff and invent stuff to make yourself sound smart. But if you want to really be wise, learn how to benefit and learn from every single person who's around you. I really believe that oftentimes with me personally, when someone comes criticizing me, which, believe it or not, happens every now and then. Not too often, but every now and then it happens. Okay? I really believe that it's at the times where I need it the most. Like, I don't believe it's that person. You come and criticize me, and I don't believe that it's you. I believe that God is sending you to test me on my humility and to remind me that maybe you're not as big as you think here. Okay? So I'm not saying you should come criticize me. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But what I am saying is that when we're criticized in life, we should look at it and see it as something coming from God. Like I said in the beginning, humility is not for weak people, okay? And if you're not strong enough to be able to be criticized, if you're not strong enough to go to a person who you don't like and realize you can learn something from them, then you're not ready to put on humility and you're not ready for the grace that comes with it. So that's the first thing, practice learning from others. Second thing, practice admitting when I'm wrong. That's a tougher one, especially for some people. Mark Twain once said that my temper gets me into trouble, but my pride keeps me there. I like that. But for me, it's a little bit different. Like, I don't have a temper problem, but for me, I'd say it's my stupidity that gets me into trouble, but it's definitely my pride that keeps me there. And if you'll notice, whatever your fault is in life that gets you into trouble, what keeps you in there more often than not is your pride, which doesn't want to admit you were wrong. You've done that before, right? Done something that you know is stupid, and done something that you know is wrong, but you can't get yourself to admit it, and you can't get yourself to say that you were sorry. We need to learn how to practice that virtue of apologizing and admitting when I'm wrong. Now, with that said, some people define apologizing differently than others. Okay? And the term apologize and admit my mistake, I have noticed, doesn't mean the same thing to everyone. Some people, because we all make mistakes, and we all apologize to some degree. Okay? To some degree, we all apologize. But some of the people define apology as, okay, I was wrong, but. And once you say but, you're not really apologizing. I was wrong, but you were more wrong. Okay? I was wrong, but you shouldn't have. Or I was wrong, but. Okay? That isn't apologizing. And that isn't admitting I was wrong. We need to be blunt. Okay? And say, I was wrong. No buts, no explanations, no inventions or stories around it. Just, I was wrong. Nothing else around it. We all appreciate bluntness when it's with us. Okay? Like, I appreciate you to be blunt. I mean, again, to a certain degree. I appreciate that that others are blunt with me and tell me the truth, and we should be the same with ourselves. Tell you a story of a man who had a wife and kids, and his wife went away traveling on business. And she left him, like, Mr. Mom in charge of the house. And he was Mr. Mom, okay? So he was running the show, and he was taking the kids to school and changing diapers and doing all the stuff that he needed to do. But, of course, being a mom, she was worried about her kids and the house and all that kind of stuff. So she would call often. So one day she called, see how things were going. And the husband said, not so good. The poodle died today. So she said, oh, my goodness, that's bad news. But what's really bad news is the way you delivered it to me. Okay, and she said, why do you have to be so blunt like that? You should have eased me into it. You cannot, like, give me a heart attack like that. He says, okay, honey. She says, this is what you should have done. The first day, like, let's say, for example, I had a call, and you'd have said, the poodle is up on the roof. I said, okay. The next day, you could have called and said, you know what? The poodle fell off the roof and isn't doing so well. And then the third day, you could have said, you know what, sweetie? The poodle has died. He says, okay, gotcha, learned my lesson. Sorry, I'll do better next time. She says, okay, let's change the subject. You know, I know my mother was coming to visit you, and I know that you guys are getting some friction sometime. How's my mother doing? He said, she's on the roof right now, sweetie. All right, so that one was a little bit better than the first one. Bottom line is, whether we think we want it or not, what we need is the truth. And we need to be blunt, okay? And we need to be blunt with ourselves and tell ourselves the truth. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's only two options with you and your sin. Either you cover it, and it's not a good situation, or you confess it and admit it, and then you will find mercy. I noticed that some people, and we can blame our parents, or you can blame your upbringing, whatever. Some people really cannot admit when they made a mistake. Like, for them, it's like, it is impossible to say I was wrong, or to even see that they made a mistake or something like that. I can't quite figure out what it is, but somehow, some of us have in our head that we think we're perfect, or I'm sorry, we know that we're not perfect, but everyone else, we don't want them to see our imperfections. For those of you who think that, I got news for you, a little surprise for you. Don't tell no one. No one else thinks you're perfect except you, okay? Believe me, no one thinks you're perfect, and no one thinks you don't have any mistakes, so it ain't going to be a big shocker to the world when you go out and admit that you made a mistake or that you did something wrong. And if you are convinced that you are perfect, come sit with me and we can discuss together, okay? Like, if you're not married, come sit with me and we can discuss your faults and tell you about all that kind of stuff. Practice admitting when I'm wrong. Third step, and I must decrease, is practice esteeming others better than myself. I told you before that Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, was where it said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We already read that one. And it talks about after how he humbled himself. But before that, it also talked about how he humbled himself in the two verses before that verse. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, and let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I pray for the day that me, you, every one of us has this attitude of esteeming others better than ourselves. That I meet someone new, or I'm here in the church, or I'm in the whatever, and the first thing that pops in my head is, what can I do for this guy? Like, how can I make this guy more comfortable? Or how can I put this guy at ease? Or what can this guy use this day that I may be able to provide? Usually, we have the opposite. I'm in a bad mood. This guy's an interruption to my day. I don't have anything to do with him, because I'm esteeming myself better than him. Who cares what he needs? What matters is what I need. I need a chair. Here's a chair. Easy. 1 + 1 = 2. Easy. I need a chair. Here's a chair. I pray for the day that you look at, that we all, not you, we, me, you, look at everything in terms of esteeming others better than ourselves. Like, for example, I don't know, where I park my car. Do I park where it's going to make me most comfortable? Or do I maybe esteem others and say, you know what? What if there's a guy today who doesn't know where to park? What if there's a new person who doesn't know there's a parking, extra parking lot in the gravel? What if there's an old lady or a mom with the kids? Who do I esteem better when I look for a parking spot? Like, who's on my... Like, let's be honest. I'm not going to come and check your license plate next week. But what am I thinking of right now? What's good for me or what's good for someone else? Forget about parking. Where I sit. How I greet people. How quickly I bolt out of things and this and that. What I say when I meet a person new for the first time and they look lost and all that kind of stuff. What's in my mind? What makes them comfortable? Or what makes me comfortable? This can definitely be applied at home, okay? But I don't need to get into that, okay? How you deal with people at home, let's leave the marriage thing. Let's say your sister, your brother, your kids, your parents. Yeah, your spouse too, okay? A humble person is someone who puts others higher than himself. It's not that he put himself down. He noticed in all the stuff that I said today, I didn't say that you're bad and that's why you shouldn't deserve to sit there because you're a bad person. And you park over there because you're a worthless person. That's what we think humility is. I'm bad and I'm this and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe that simply because I don't believe that. I don't believe that I'm a worthless person. Okay? I believe I got God inside me. And if I have Jesus inside me, I have infinite worth. And Jesus doesn't die for a worthless person. So I believe I have a lot of value. But humility says, you have a lot of value too. So humility is not that I'm bad. Humility is that you're good. And that God is great. And that you're good. And then yet me and you were about the same. But let's put you a little bit higher than me. That's what humility is. Said another way. Put humility here in one sentence. Look at this one. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let that one sink in for a second there, because that's some serious knowledge. Humility is not thinking less of myself, meaning I'm bad, I'm this, That's not humility. That's nonsense. That's stupidity. Humility is thinking of myself less. Put another way, there's three kind of mindsets that everyone walks around with. We need to walk around first and foremost with a God-centered. Like, there's three ways of looking at life. God-centered, other-centered, or self-centered. We need to do number one and number two. I need to be a God-centered person. My first thought is, how can I please God? How can I obey God? How can I put God in this picture? And then once you do that, 11 out of 10 times, God is going to tell you, love others. If you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, go love your neighbor as yourself. And go wash the feet of others. That's what other-centered is. That I walk in here, and my radar is, how can I make others in a good mood today? How can I lift other people up? How can I encourage others? How can I be a blessing to someone's life? As opposed to the third way, which is, what can you do for me? If you can do nothing for me, I don't need to have you in my life. What do I need you for? What can you do for me? Kind of a thing. Like I said, humility is something that you got to choose to put on. You got to walk out of here. Humility is not magic, not hocus pocus. Okay? Humility, you have all the tools you need for humility. What I'm saying is you don't need a seminar on humility. You have it inside you, and God says that if you learn it, that I give grace to the humble. You have it in you. It's your decision. Which mind are you going to walk out of here with? Which one? God-centered, other-centered, you-centered. And then you know what? You got to wake up in the morning and make the same decision. You got to walk into the office and make the same decision. You got to walk down the street and make the same decision. Who are you centered on? God, others, or yourself? You know, if you remember back in the movie The Wizard of Oz, when they finally get to The Wizard of Oz, they all get what they're looking for, and the Scarecrow gets a brain. The Oz guy, the wizard guy, if you remember how the movie goes, basically he was nothing. He was just a hoax. And what he told them is, you got everything you need inside you, man. You just weren't tapping into it. You weren't using it. I believe the same thing is true for us. You have the mind of Christ. You have it in you. You have the Spirit of Christ. Don't you have the Holy Spirit inside you? You don't need a seminar, okay, or a theological degree to have humility. You need to make a decision to put on this mind, okay? So I hope that you're convinced with this mind of Christ. Let's go back to our guest via satellite, Mr. Scarecrow. Are you convinced? You happy now that you have your new brain?
Sum of the square roots of any two sides of an isosceles triangle is equal to the square root of the remaining side.
Oh, George, Rapture! I've got a brain!
He got a brain. And his life has never been the same ever since he figured out that isosceles triangle thing. Humility, at the end, like the Scarecrow discovered, is the key to a life of rest. Why do I say that? If you can learn to live for God and then live for others, you'll find some cool stuff in life. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 29. I thank you, Father. This is our Lord Jesus Christ saying this prayer. Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Twice in that passage, he makes a connection between being humble, being lowly, and finding rest. Why? Very simple. As much as you live for yourself, as much as you will never, ever find peace and rest in life. Ever. Ever. Easy. The people who are the most not at peace are the people who live for themselves the most. You don't believe me? Go walk down Hollywood. And go walk down the music guys and the celebrity guys and all those arrogant people. Go walk down to people that live for them. You need to walk around. Look around at the people who are living for themselves right now. You tell me whether they find real rest in life or not. You never find happiness. You never find joy. You never find peace. You never find rest as long as you're trying to live for yourself. But when you decide to put on the mind of Christ, which lives number one for God, number two for others, and number three for myself, then you will find true rest for your souls. It's not my words, it's his words. Okay? And that's what he means by take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke, you know what yoke means? Yoke is something that ties two people together, two oxes together. And he's saying, take my yoke and put it on you. Be focused on me and just me and let me put my yoke on you. Why? Because when you do that, I'm going to help you pull it. Like when two people are yoked together, then the combined energy of both of them is what pulls the truck down the street or whatever. And that's what he's saying as well. And when you learn this humility thing, God-centered, other-centered, to think not less of yourself, but think of yourself less, you will find unlimited power. Humility, in conclusion, is one thing simply, is cooperating with God. That's what humility is allowing God to be the leader and just kind of going alongside him wherever it is that he takes us. And when you go on that journey, I promise you, what you'll find is unlimited on the other side. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to us this day. Thank you that you've showed us the path to rest and the path to life. Thank you that you haven't kept it a mystery. Lord, we really pray that we can make this decision to put on the mind of Christ every single day. That we don't leave here the way we came, but we leave here, dear Lord, thinking not of ourselves, even though every one of us got problems, every one of us got stuff, every one of us got all kinds of stuff that's going on, dear Lord, but we want to get rid of this way of thinking and put on your mind. Let us to see with your eyes and to think with your mind. And let everything we do this day and all the days of our life be done with the mind of Christ, putting you first, others second, and ourselves third. Thank you, dear Lord, that you gave us this message now before it's too late. And I really pray, dear Lord, for the day that we can truly say that we esteem others better than ourselves and we put you first in everything. Please increase in our life, dear Lord, and help us to decrease. Pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated for 1 minute. Three quick announcements. First announcement is that this coming Friday night, every year we have an annual